First of all, today I want to share with you my personal journey, because I'm still in the process, really, of dealing with really injustice, pain, and sometimes despair. Is that this? But I want to thank you for your prayers. I mean, so many people already came up to me and said it's nice to put a face to all the, you know, the person we were praying for. I can't tell you how much that has meant to me. And while Dave got the socks and the shoes from my father-in-law, I got his cane. And I'll be happy to give that to you, Dave. I hope to share my journey with you so that it will be helpful for you sometimes to face your own life's challenges. I'm going to start off by sharing a few pictures and thoughts, so you get the idea of what my frame of mind is when I was going through this. Because through this, I want to share with you some of my personal observations that have helped me through this journey. So I'm going to just turn a little bit. Oh, I can see from there. Good. So anyways, my wife and I were heading back from my son's volleyball game. He was a senior at Massac High in Monroe. And we were on this very stretch of road. And it was bright, sunny, warm Friday afternoon around 2 o'clock. And an SUV was coming around the corner, coming straight at me in my lane. Totally in my lane. Next frame. The car was coming straight at me at great speed. You can go on to the next one. So how would you react? What would you have done? Because this is what I was faced with. What would you have done? Next frame. Would you have gone in the other lane? That crossed my mind. But what I was thinking was, if I go in the other lane, that person's just going to come back, and then I'm going to hit them, and it's going to be my fault. Next. Because I assumed the other driver was looking at me. And I found out that she wasn't looking at me at all. Next frame. I had nowhere to go. I had no shoulder to ride on. And I had the two guardrails right there. And I just panicked. I didn't know what to do. The other driver never hit her brakes. And her SUV plowed head on right into me at full speed. Go ahead. That's my car. It ended up on top of the guardrail, going in the opposite direction. So you can imagine how hard we hit. The police established that the other driver was on Snapchat, but they could not prove the precise time with regards to the crash. She ended up with a simple ticket for being in the wrong lane. And I was mad. And I called the detective up from when I was at Gaylord Hospital. I said, how did you determine the time? He said, we could determine that she was on Snapchat probably about 3 minutes before the crash. I said, well, how'd you establish the time? He said, well, that's when the first 911 call came in. And I said, well, you're making an assumption here because there were no eyewitnesses. I was sitting there a while in the car waiting. And I remember a man coming up to the front of my window saying, hang in there, buddy, help's on the way. I said, no one was there. He said, it's a very busy road. And with that, he made an assumption as to the time. And I was stuck with that. So, here I am. I was in ICU at St. Vincent's Hospital for 5 weeks. A few seconds changed my whole life. I broke bones in my neck, but not my spine. I had 10 blood transfusions. I don't even know if I'm Italian anymore. No, I died twice and had to be resuscitated. Once on my way to the hospital and then on the operating table. Next. These are the other consequences. I had a blood clot in my right leg. I have an artificial shoulder, artificial hip, a new knee, not your normal knee, I'll show you. An artificial left elbow, a partial right elbow, and 20 broken bones. My wife had 5 broken ribs and 2 fractured ankles. Next. Now, first of all, my surgeon said, he calls me the miracle man. He says, I don't know why you didn't bleed out. I don't understand it. You should have bled out. But he said, usually when I see a car accident and you have 9 broken bones, there's usually internal injuries. You have no internal injuries. He says, you're very lucky. I said, if I was lucky, I would have missed. He said, in my 25 years of being an orthopedic surgeon, I never saw a right knee like yours. He said, there was nothing left. He said, quote, it was like sand. The picture on the left is of a normal knee, x-ray. Mine's on the right. Try to compare the two. Next. So I'm alive, but never the same. All the way to the right is the what he did to my right leg there, putting lots of pins and rods and cement and whatever. It's not a normal leg or knee replacement, but that's all he could work with. I have, like I said, the shoulder, the elbows, the two elbows, and so forth. Next. Now, my bones, or what was left of them, were so mangled that they literally didn't know which way to grow back. When you have trauma, your bones can grow all kinds of ways. So some of them ended up growing in the wrong direction and actually had to be killed with radiation beams, like a cancerous tumor, to stop the growth. So here I'm going through radiation treatment on my knee and then this elbow, and I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world is going on here? Why is this happening? I don't get it. And then if you look on that picture, it says the left arm is full of extra bone, and it's kind of fuzzy, and you have the two arrows. So that's the extra bone growth. The radiation didn't work. So I was sick for a week being on radiation. This whole arm was burning from it, and it didn't work. I had to go in for another operation, and they had to take it out. Next. So after my 5 weeks in ICU, I spent the next 4 months lying on my back in Gaylord Rehabilitation Hospital, which is one of the best in the nation. Next. This is 3 months after the crash, literally my first step. I didn't think I was going to walk again. My doctors didn't think. I'm with my physical therapist and occupational therapist, and I'm not walking there. They're actually holding me up by a belt from the back. I was there from May 22nd to August 13th. Next. So now I'm finally home after 4 months, but the next months were filled with many surgeries and continuous painful rehab. I had 28 procedures and 22 surgeries in a 16-month period, and I still need 4 more. So this is hardware that was taken from my left elbow. It was replaced with new hardware. And some of the operations that I had made me worse. And this got me even further down. I had more movement with this hand, and after the operation, I had less. A year ago at this time, I had an operation on this arm, and to help supinate or turn it over, I can't do it, but I came out of it with this much movement. It's only been 3 weeks now that my hand came back. They told me that I wouldn't be able to straighten my fingers out. I would need more operations on that. And I told them with the 4 more, I says, I'm done. I need to get back to work. I'm trying to build up stamina and so forth. So anyways, with the metal, I'm hoping with that metal I'm going to make a wind chime with it one day. But as a science teacher, I was kind of excited. I thought, wouldn't it be cool walking around with magnets all over your body? And then it hit me. There's no iron in it, so they're not going to be magnetic. So I was kind of bummed about that. Next. So this is me. Before one of my operations, I found this magazine. I told my wife, Beth, can you take this picture? Who killed summer vacation? It's perfect. Well, I hope to return to teaching in September of 2017. It will be 2.5 years from the crash. That time has been stolen from me forever. Now, here's some more consequences. I took a deep cut in pay. I'm on 60% of my salary being on disability, but I'm on a disability so that I could make a choice at the end of this year to go back to work. But in the process, since I'm not teaching, I lost my family's health insurance. And to get it back would cost me about $28,000. Now, fortunately, we're on my wife's at this point. But again, you have no idea of the spiraling this made me go through. Go ahead. Next. So even if I go back, I can no longer take my students and do some of the things I used to do, like geology trips. I've gone through Connecticut with my kids, or I've taken them up to New York State. This slide is from New York State, and these kids would have a bucket full of fossils, and these fossils are twice the age of the dinosaurs. I mean, this is some really cool stuff that I did with the kids. Next. Or I would take them to an underground mine in New Jersey, fluorescent minerals. Next. Since 1997, I use this. This is called a Star Lab. It's a portable planetarium. This is actually in my classroom, and I just moved all the desks. And for a two-week period, we go in the Star Lab. It's pitch black in there. I turn on the lights, and I run a planetarium inside. So the kids really come away with knowing about the night sky. If you told me your birthday, I could rearrange the night sky to show you what your birthday, what you would see out in the night sky. So it was really a lot of fun. I can't use that now. I can't climb in. I just can't manipulate it. These are the things that really bother me, because these are the things the kids remember. They don't remember my other stuff. Next. Will I ever play golf with my boys again? I'm going to try playing with one arm with the golf club. I'm going to give it a shot. I was a lousy golfer to begin with, so that's whatever. Next. Will I ever go for a walk on the beach with my wife? I think so, but they're going to be short walks. Next. I missed a lot that year. I have triplets and an older son, and the triplets were graduating high school. So this is what I missed. I missed the rest of Jimmy's senior year. His team made it into the playoffs, and they went pretty deep into the playoffs, and I missed that. I missed their senior banquet. I missed the senior awards night. I missed their senior prom. And of course, I missed their graduation. Next. But I'm lucky to be still a part of their lives. My son Vinny, the one with the beard, is 22, and he is in his third year of going to school. He's going to school overseas in Cyprus. My daughter with the long hair, Brianne, she is 20, as the other two are. She's also over in Cyprus. Julie is at in California, and Jimmy is at University of Connecticut in his sophomore year. Next. I think that's it. Thank you. So I want to share with you some of my observations that have helped me through this journey. Observation number one is this. Our God invites us to be completely honest with our hurts and our questions. You know, I went down some dark paths. You know, some of my thoughts even scared me. Whenever I experienced loss, I often went into these dark places. It was bad enough to go through what I went through, but I was learning over time, you know, some of these things, and like loss of leg movement or arm movement, hands, and so forth. And in John chapter 11 contains the most honest struggles with disappointment in God. Martha's brother Lazarus is dead, and Martha runs out to meet him on the road. What I love about this incident is the honesty of Mary. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But it said in John chapter 11, verse 20, but Mary stayed at home. I wonder if Mary was stewing. Martha is disappointed, but she has a discussion with Jesus. Jesus makes one of the most astonishing claims about himself to a woman. Then Martha went home and told Mary about that Jesus was asking for her. And it says that Jesus waited at the spot he spoke with Mary. And I can just imagine the anger rising in Mary. Fine, I'm going to let him know just how I feel. She runs out to meet him and spills her frustration and despair upon him. Mary falls at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's no discussion like he had with Martha. Jesus just asks one question. Where have you laid him? He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He then wept. He didn't cry. He wept. Our God meets us where we're at. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, and yet this incident moved him to his core. What I love about this passage is that Mary did not hide her disappointment in Jesus. I cried out with complete and total honesty, God, what do you want with me? Why am I going through this? This is totally unjust. It wasn't my fault. Here I was laying up at staying at Gaylord Hospital with all the other motorcycle victims. And I didn't ride because of that. I didn't play football because my mother always said, you don't want to hurt your knees when you get older. God, here I sat. God saw the total darkness that I felt. And he still saw me at my worst. And here's the thing. He loved me at that point. That's the thing I learned. I didn't have to hide who I really was. I learned that I didn't have to clean up my life and make myself more acceptable to God. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. I found that self-pity never contributed to my healing. I saw patients stop participating in their rehab because of it. I tried to encourage this one patient who had lost his leg, and I could see him retreating more and more. He was going into his shell. And you got to realize, once you stop progressing, the insurance companies aren't going to pay for you, and you're going to end up in an institution. And unfortunately, that's just what happened to this man. This made me think about others I have met through the years who are stuck in self-pity. I have seen them hold on to their hurts as if it was a badge of honor. But not dealing with your hurts in a healthy way, they do not find the real healing that they need. Instead, they're stuck. Sometimes there's a never-ending feeding of self, and I knew I couldn't stay there. Observation number two, is forgiveness just an option? Are Jesus' words on forgiveness for real, or are they simply black ink on a white page? There were a lot of people I had to forgive. The young woman? Yeah, she didn't have insurance. She has yet to say she was sorry. She has yet to reach out and wonder how we're doing. My surgeon, he did the best he could, but they're only human. God? Myself, could I have reacted a different way? So I've struggled with bitterness, and I found it's easier to hold on to bitterness by far. But we all face hurts, whether it's 20 broken bones or a toothache. We all experience injustice. People hurt us all the time. The closer the person, the deeper the hurt. My experiences seem so extreme, but we all face hurt. It has to be a supernatural intervention. The only thing I can control is my will. Forgiveness is an act of the will. The disciple Peter missed the heart intention of God when he said he was willing to forgive seven times in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, 21 through 22. Peter, being a good Jew, knew that seven was a number of completion. Jesus responded with the phrase, 77 times. What did Jesus really mean? I was reading this book titled Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus by Ann Spangler and Lois Teverberg. And this helps me understand really the heart intention of God. There's a chapter there titled Stringing Pearls. It was a rabbinic technique well known throughout the centuries. Rabbis would often quote part of the scriptures to make a point. What isn't said had a greater impact than what was said. This was practiced in a community that really knew their Bible. For example, one older man was angry with this younger man, and so he quoted this. The older man was rebuking the younger man by stating this, I have raised children and brought them up. And to us, it doesn't make sense, does it? But the younger man knew exactly what point the older man was saying, because he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 2. The rest of the verse says this, but they have rebelled against me. So what did Jesus mean by the phrase 77 times? There's only one passage in Scripture where it's mentioned. It's in Genesis 4:24. This is what it says. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. You see, Lamech was a descendant of Cain who had inherited his forefather's murderous instinct, but who, in his shocking lust for revenge, outdid even Cain. Anybody who crossed Lamech would have been paid back big time, not just seven times, but 77 times. In Scripture, seven is a significant number. It symbolizes completeness. But Lamech lusted for vengeance that went far beyond completeness. Once you catch the reference, you understand the contrast Jesus was making. He's saying that his followers should be eager to forgive as Lamech was eager for vengeance. Just as Lamech was vowing a punishment that far exceeded the crime, we should let our forgiveness far exceed the wrong done to us. I'm touched when I see the depths God is willing to go for us. You see, there's nothing in the world that even comes close to Jesus. I'm compelled to forgive. Forgiveness, though, is not natural. That is why our world is where it's at. A heart full of mercy is an incredible gift. God is not calling us to be good people. He's calling us to be transformed people. It's an act of the will, and it often needs to be repeated. I have to repeat, I have to go back to forgiving over and over again. The supernatural will deal with any sense of vengeance that is present. But focus on his forgiveness, even when he sees the darkness in our hearts. And I love that about God. He sees us where we're really at, and we can be very open to him. If Christians are going to make a difference in this world, we are going to need to forgive. Missionary Heidi Baker said it best when she said, "You cannot win what you don't love." She also said, "Revival is loving the person in front of you." Look at our divided nation. Only love will make the difference. Observation number three. In the midst of my pain, I still experienced God's goodness. Ironically, this journey has deepened my conviction in the goodness of God. Now I marvel at the smallest things. I see a couple holding hands or a young child running circles trying to catch a butterfly. I took so much for granted, from the small nerves that control my hands and feet. I wonder if people thank God for these simple pleasures. I know I didn't. I took those for granted. I now thank God for what I can do and for what I used to do. Our bodies possess numbers of gifts that enable us to enjoy this world. When I focus on each of my body's senses, I began to wonder with great gratitude at the mystery of life's experiences. I now find myself concentrating on the deep colors of my wife's flower garden with amazement. I love the smell of wood fire in our fire pit and feeling the warmth of the flames on my face on a cold night. I'm just content sitting there next to my wife sharing a moment. I've even seen the look of tender love in her eyes as she reassured me that she is just glad that I'm here. And I've had two of my best friends, my brother, tell me with tears in their eyes that they too are glad that I survived. I have received more love through all of these experiences. My perspective on life changed. Things don't matter. It's my relationships that matter. Observation number four, it's short. You know, I'd rather hide my weakness or pretend it's not there. Yet God wants us to relate to Him with our weakness fully acknowledged. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, it says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, I am determined to use weakness, this left hand, to lay on people if they ever ask for prayer. They ever say, "Put your hand on me for prayer," this is the one that's going. Because it's my hope that the power of God would come through my weakness. I'm contending for my healing and theirs as we touch heaven together. Observation number five. How do we live in a paradox where we have God's love and control in the midst of a fallen world where evil and injustice occur seemingly unchecked? Reality star Savannah Crisley wrote alongside a picture of herself in the hospital after a car crash that she had this last January 2017, that she believes that God had made the past few days, quote, "the toughest days of her life because I began straying away from Him and His Word." That is a very sadistic view of God. I'm here to tell you that I was not straying from God. I trusted God my whole life. I desired to know Him every day. My wife Beth and I were involved together inside and outside the church serving. And if you look in my yearbook, my senior year, I had this quote, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." You know, I do struggle with this paradox. God loves me, He is good, He's in control, and yet here I sit with nerve damage in both arms and legs. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Oh dear friend, when your grief presses you to the very dust, worship there." Why did God allow this crash to occur? He's not angry. He wasn't teaching me some life lesson. Mystery, yes. He's the one who created the tiny nerves to the grandest galaxies. Sometimes I feel so small and insignificant. This itself is a mystery, that a God so great would care for humanity or even little me. But that is precisely the good news. It is good, it is too good to be true that our God would seek us out for intimacy. Again, in the book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, she quotes and says, "In Christ, God willingly suffered as an innocent person to gain forgiveness for our sins. God did this so we could intimately know Him." Job struggled with his own sufferings, and his friends were of no help. His questions were not answered. But in his intimacy, Job understood God's great compassion for the hurting. Tev Berg explains that living within a paradox is difficult in the West because we want to resolve the conflict by rejecting one side or the other. She quotes Dr. Marvin Wilson when she writes, and by the way, he was my old Bible professor at Gordon. "The Hebrew knew he did not have all the answers. He refused to over-systematize or force harmonization on the enigmas of God's truth or puzzles of the universe. The Hebrew mind was willing to accept truths taught on both sides of the paradox. It recognized that mystery and apparent contradictions are often the sign of the divine." Life's journey towards healing involves choice. I want to read from James chapter 1, 2 through 4. You're familiar with this, where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be complete, mature, not lacking anything." It's not that it is pure joy while experiencing trials. Please don't misread that. Rather, it is pure joy when you lack nothing. Eaton Shishkoff says it best. Joy isn't about us pretending we are happy. It's about connecting with God who redeems our sorrows. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for the communion today that we had, Lord, as an invitation to intimacy with you. I thank you, God, that you suffered injustice and that you felt our pains. But I thank you, God, that you are in control and that you are good. We just proclaim that. We love you for it, in Jesus' name. I just want to make one last point, if I may. When I share with students, because I go to the high schools, the big question that they always ask me is, so when you died, what happened? Don't you guys want to know? The out-of-body experience? You know that when you're looking down on the table, they're operating on you, and you're somehow above looking down. You've heard of those, right? No, that didn't happen to me. But you know that bright light where you know the warmth and the glory, and you're feeling this compelled to go into the bright light. You've heard of them talk about that, right? Yeah, that didn't happen to me either. But how about that garden? Where if you just crossed that bridge, but you knew if I crossed that bridge, there is no return. You've heard of that, right? No, didn't happen to me either. Instead, I heard this voice. Deep voice. Do you want to know what it said? Tell Stan Albee he's doing a great job. It happened twice. Now, obviously, I don't remember any of it. But I love telling those stories. Okay.